People don't get it, the activist said. The only people who don't need privacy are people who are maintaining the status quo. The people who the system is designed to serve, the people for whom it is already working. Of course they don't need secrets because they don't need change. You see, I had the same question that the interviewer had. If you're not doing anything illegal, then why do you care if someone's watching what you do? That's what I thought at first. And then this person said, well, if you're trying to organize something that's going to make your community a better place, there are people out there who don't want you to change it. There are people in the world who do not want the world changed. I think often we don't want the world to change, especially those of us for whom it already works pretty well. And when I heard that, I thought about Jesus, saying, now don't go and tell everybody what you just saw. Wait until after I've done the thing, after the Son of Man is risen. There's a particular literary genre that this passage in Mark is invoking. It's reminiscent of some of the later Hebrew scriptures. If you've ever read some of the Old Testament books like Daniel, Ezekiel, and even in the New Testament, a book like Revelation, these are all written within the genre of apocalypse. And the thing about apocalyptic literature is that pretty much across the board and throughout history, people who write in this genre are people who found themselves violently oppressed by an outside government force. It comes out of a particular context of people who need to be able to share the truth with one another, but who, because of the way the world is around them, can't share it straight. So they have to code it a little bit. They have to put it in some coded language to where you'll know what I'm saying, but maybe someone looking in from the outside won't. And so it's interesting that Mark uses this apocalyptic language to reveal Christ's power and transfiguration. These oppressive conditions didn't allow for transparency or vulnerability, for being open about who you are. Because for people who are suppressed, the dominant culture views you as a threat, as a dangerous or deviant or invasive or less than human. And I don't know that I have ever been threatened by the powers that be in my day. Honestly, at least not because of who I am or how I was living. I got a speeding ticket once. That's about the extent of my things that I've come up against in life. I get every cold that Hopper gets at home, you know, but these are the biggest threats to my existence. I am a middle-class, heterosexual, Christian male. This society was built for me. And so it's no wonder that I don't understand the messianic secret. I couldn't understand Jesus' need to keep his identity under wraps. It's no wonder I have such a tough time reading Revelation or Paul. I am the status quo. So it's not very difficult for me to be myself, because myself is fully recognized by those around me, and it's always been true for me. But for far too many people in this world, people who are addicted, people who are poor, I don't have to list them out, but there are people in this world for whom they can't be honest about what's going on. They don't feel like they can. The outside world does not want to see them, doesn't even want to acknowledge that they exist. I had always thought that everyone should just be vulnerable all the time. No one should have any secrets. We should all just tell the full truth all the time. But I'm challenged by this biggest of secrets, this messianic secret. Why would Jesus keep his divinity secret? Why would he only reveal himself to Peter and James and John? What about the rest of the disciples? Why not the whole world? The answer, I think, is that Jesus' identity, who Jesus is at the very core of his being, challenged the structure of the world that he lived in. The people who upheld that status quo saw Christ as a threat. Christ to them was dangerous and deviant. This man who heals and feeds and creates spaces of solidarity and empowerment among the outcast and the marginalized, feeding the multitudes, healing those who are demon-possessed, healing the sick. This upsets the way people related to one another. And it takes away the power that the politicos and the priests have over the physical and spiritual lives of everyone that Jesus met. Yet Jesus could not help but live out the truth in his actions. Ultimately, revealing his true self to everyone may have proved his downfall. As his movement grew and as more and more folks heard about what Jesus was up to, Jesus perhaps couldn't risk the disciples putting up billboards on every corner, because there is a sense in which the message is the medium. The gospel is Jesus, the person, bodily and in relationship. Maybe if they removed Jesus from that personal experience of him that Peter and James and John had, if you removed that personal experience and then you flung it through the rumor mill around the world, we, like the disciples, might continue to miss who Jesus really is. Yet Jesus chose to give a glimpse of his divinity to a few of his closest disciples. The only people who don't need privacy, said the activist, are people who don't need safety, are people who are maintaining the status quo, the people it's designed to serve. They don't need secrets because they don't need change. They don't need secrets because they don't need change. The challenge for us, I think, is this: to understand that there are still people in this world who are not able to be fully themselves, who don't feel like they can share their experiences, their hurts, who they really are. And therefore, there remains a hiddenness, a secret to their very being. And maybe this is true for all of us on varying levels and to varying degrees. And yet we see here through the revelation of Christ and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that we can continually work toward the ultimate revelation, where all will be free. In a moment, we'll be gathering at Christ's table, sharing in another uncategorizable, mysterious experience, the experience of communion with God and with one another through Christ. In a book she wrote about a mystical experience she had while receiving communion, Sarah Miles wrote that when we share food together, it acknowledges that there's a hunger beyond food as well, that's expressed in food. That's why feeding is always a kind of miracle. And so as we come to this table, we bring our fullest and truest selves to meet Christ, knowing that Christ is the place where our full humanity and God's full divinity dwell together. We hope for the day where we can all be fully ourselves while allowing and equipping others to be fully themselves, creating communities of radical hospitality and inclusion and equality and solidarity, modeled in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. May it be so. Amen.